About three of you. How the rest of you doing? Doing okay? Let me tell you how the debate's going, where everybody else is tonight. Okay? It's 4-2. No idea what that meant, but I just thought I'd bring you up to date because the other people are all at the debate tonight. So, okay. We'll have in the bulletin this Sunday morning some just kind of some things on some of the issues that are coming up. We'll have kind of a voter's guide on many of the propositions that are kind of suggested by the Christian Coalition. Another thing we're going to be handing out are various things that scriptural perspectives on things, and then showing where the two gentlemen that are running for president, where they stand on those issues. So we'll have those available for you on Sunday. So you're okay. You didn't need to hear the debate. They don't say a whole lot anyway. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As you were reading through your reading this week, you've come to 1 Thessalonians and I looked at what part I wanted to discuss with you, and I thought that we'd talk a little bit about the rapture tonight and nothing deep and nothing heavy. And just basically, let me give you a whole lot of scripture tonight, all right? Kind of surrounding the whole event of the rapture. So that's what we're going to do. There was a gentleman who worked in a machine shop, like my dad did all of his life, by the name of George. George's job was to sweep and to clean all the shavings underneath the huge lathes and machines while they were running. And George was born again. He loved the teaching of the scriptures on prophecy. He loved to sing songs as he worked. And a lot of the songs he sang, you know, were about the second coming and about the rapture and, you know, about the sweet by and by. And in those days, it was when the roll is called up yonder and all of those kinds of things. And late one Friday afternoon, about 10 minutes before quitting time, when everyone was weary, someone looked at George and said, "George, are you ready?" George said, "Uh-huh." But he was still all dirty. All the other guys had went in and washed up, and they were ready for the sound of the bell, let them know it was time to go home, and they'd cleaned up and put away their tools and make themselves, you know, look halfway decent. And he was still dirty, but he just obviously wasn't ready. In fact, he looked like he was ready to just keep on working the rest of the night. Somebody said, "You know, George, you're really not ready to go home." He said, "Yeah, I'm ready." The other guy said, "Well, look at you, man. You're not ready. You got to go clean up." "No," he said, "no, I don't have to go clean up. Let me show you something." Okay. So he unzipped his coveralls, and underneath were the neatest, cleanest clothes you can imagine. He had them all ready. All he did when the whistle blew was just unzip and step out of the coverall, walk up, punch his clock, and he was gone. He said, "You see, I stay ready so I don't have to get ready, just like I'm ready for Jesus." Don't you like that, man? You know, if you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. You're always ready. And I just thought that was a great analogy. So the question tonight, I said very simple tonight, nothing deep, nothing you don't know, man. But just the question tonight is simply, you know, are you ready for the return of Jesus? He's coming again. And that's the thrust of the verses that I picked out of 1 Thessalonians here. You know, and I want to look into these verses. And as we do, I just want you to examine your heart. And just ask yourself the question, are you ready? Are you ready to go? You know, are you ready for His return? You know, I think as we grow and we go on and on and on in our Christian walks, it's very easy for us to get so sidetracked with everything else. We get so sidetracked with the trappings of Christianity that we lose sight and we forget about the soon return of Jesus Christ. And I know that we're going through spiritual warfare. I've talked with so many of you, and I know there's spiritual battles going on, and we've talked about that, and we've talked recently about, you know, walking in faith and doing the faith walk and being obedient and all of those things. And as I was reading this section, I thought, you know what? That's what I want to do tonight. I just want to come to the place of encouraging, remind us. The Bible says to encourage each other with this hope. You know, not the hope of we can get rich. Not the hope of we can have whatever we ask for. Not the hope of, you know, some, because whatever we get here isn't going to last anyway. It's all going up in smoke. So what difference does it make? You know, all that matters is seeing Him one day face to face, man. And so I thought tonight I would just kind of see if we could encourage each other. You see, Jesus Christ is coming for a certain class of people. Who He's coming for are those who are ready to go. So I just thought we'd examine these verses, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? The words we're reading. We comfort each other with the words that this is not all there is. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Well, as I was reading that, I thought, you know, we had to kind of look at the participants in this event. First of all, the Savior will be involved. While He was here on earth, He made a statement and He said that the angels would gather the elect at the second coming. All right. However, at the rapture, now there's two parts to the return of Jesus Christ. There is the rapture of the church and there is the second coming, okay, of Jesus Christ with the church. All right. So in the rapture, Jesus will send no angels other than heavenly representatives or any other heavenly representatives. He will come Himself to take His bride. The one who died, you know, to redeem the bride on the cross is one who returns to rapture the bride of the world. Now, notice this fits in with Jewish tradition. You've probably heard this analogy before, but I told you nothing new tonight. It's just truth, man. The Jewish custom was at the time of this writing, the Jewish custom was that when a man and a woman would be engaged, betrothed, or whatever term you want to use at that time, what the man would do is he would go to his father's property and do one of two things depending on the wealth of the family. If the family was pretty well off, then he would go to his father's property. His father would deed to him, as it were, give him a portion of the property, and he would build upon that property a house, a dwelling place for he and his wife. If they weren't that well off, then he would go to his father's house if they didn't have a lot of property, and he would take a room or a couple of rooms in the house and prepare them for his bride. And he would work diligently on this. He would build the house and do it himself. He would have people help them, but he would build this house. Now, during the time of the building, the bride did not know when the wedding was going to be. Isn't that interesting? The wedding would be when the house was completed. When the house was completed, the bridegroom would gather all of the groomsmen together. They would march through the streets. They would be singing great songs of celebration. And as they're coming down the street, the bride's attendants, you know, are outside of the house waiting for this to happen. That's the story of the 10 virgins. The 5 who had oil, the 5 didn't. The 5 that were prepared, the 5 that weren't, that's a whole other story. But that's talking about this event. And so when they would hear the groom coming and singing and hollering and yelling and all of this great pomp and circumstance, they would run into the bride's house and they would prepare the bride for the groom. And then the groom would come and take the bride and bring her to his father's house. Huh? Have a ceremony. And then ready for this? For 7 days they would go into their house, that he had built or into the rooms that he had prepared for her. And they would celebrate their marriage for 7 days while everybody is partying for 7 days. Those were really some kind of weddings, man. Okay. And so for 7 days, all of these people were outside of this, but they were in the house. At the end of 7 days, they would come out. Now, does that sound familiar at all? Okay. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, went to prepare a place for us. His disciples asked him one day, said, you know, what's going on? He says, well, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, that you would be there also. For in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places, and I go to prepare one for you. So Jesus Christ left. He's preparing for us our eternity. And when it's all ready, then he as the groom is going to come, grab his bride. And I guess maybe at this point I may be one of those bride's attendants and I'm telling you, he's coming. Okay, he's finished the house and he's on his way. Get ready. That's what they would tell the bride. So, you know, we're doing that. And when he's ready, he's going to come for his bride. He's going to take his bride to what he's prepared. And his bride is going to be there for 7 years. Interesting. And then his bride is going to come back with him and establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Now, isn't that interesting? And so when he's explaining this, and what we see this in the scriptures, you know, it's all according to the Jewish custom, and they would have understood exactly what was going on. So it's the groom himself. He doesn't just send his groomsmen to get the bride. The groom himself goes after the bride and brings her to the ceremony. Jesus, when he comes for his church, is coming himself. He's not sending Gabriel. You know, he's not sending Michael. He's not sending one of the dudes from up in heaven, man. He's coming himself. And he's coming for his bride. And his coming will be accompanied by a shout. Now, this shout kind of refers to a military command. Jesus is calling the hosts of heaven to assemble for military action against the domain of the enemy. All right? Do you understand this? Do you know what the domain of the enemy is? He is the prince and the power of the what? Of the air. That's the domain of the enemy. So I believe this shout is not just calling us home, but it's a shout of preparation for his armies. It's a declaration to the enemy that we're taking over. You've had this long enough. We're taking over. We're going. We're getting my church. Now, of course, this shout has another emphasis. Jesus promised that there would come a day when the dead would hear his voice. John 5:25. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Now, it was this same shout that was heard by Lazarus, even in death, that brought him back to life. And that's the shout that will happen one day. And the dead in Christ, and I'll get there in a minute, will hear that. Now, the trumpet of God. Now, throughout history, the trumpet was used for many, many, many different reasons. Okay? But important reasons. The trumpet was used to announce feasts. Numbers 10:10. I want us to read this together as soon as it's up there. Numbers 10:10. As soon as it's up there. Numbers chapter 10, verse 10 is the next one that's coming up. There it is. See just how with neck-breaking speed with our high technology, we just move right in there and we could put that up there. Let's read this together, okay, to announce the feast. Also, read it with me. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So the trumpet was used to announce feasts. The trumpet was used to announce various celebrations. 2 Samuel 6:15. Look at how quick that one went, man. Okay. Read this with me. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now we have the trumpet was used to announce a sacred assembly. Leviticus 23:24. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So this is to, and this is all important, okay? This is to announce a sacred assembly. Now, it's all to a sound an alarm during a time of war. Numbers 10:9. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also to assemble a crowd. Look at Numbers 10:2. Make 2 silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. And then Judges 6:34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abzarites gathered behind him. And then to make an announcement, 1 Samuel 13:3. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it, then saw, blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. So there seems to be, as you look at all of these reasons for the trumpets and what they were used for in the Old Testament, there seems to be a twofold purpose here, okay, at the rapture. Number one, to assemble the people of God. Just write this down and look those verses up later. Exodus 19:16-19. And secondly, to signal his deliverance of them in Zechariah. All right. So when he blows the trumpet, it's to assemble the people of God and to signal his deliverance. So you're going to hear the trumpet. The trumpet will sound. All right. And it'll be audible. And all of a sudden you realize that's the call. All right. We are to assemble. God is going to deliver us, and we are going to be there. Now, the saints will definitely be involved in this whole thing. When the rapture takes place, it will involve all those who are saved by the grace of God, both past and present. It will not be an event for a select few super saints. It will be a time when everyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will leave this world together. And there are two statements that need to be made here. Two statements. Number one, the rapture will include all the saints. There is no such thing, get this down, you're going to hear it taught and it's wrong. There is no such thing as a partial rapture. There's going to be a whole bunch that go that you and I will think shouldn't go. But I want to tell you, if they're saved, they're going to make the trip. All right? And just for the record, none of us deserves to go. So if you're looking at somebody else and you're saying, they're probably not going, they're probably looking at you saying, no way. All right. So we go because we trust in Jesus Christ. Not because of our works, not because we go to the right church, not because we say the right things. We go because we've trusted in Jesus Christ and we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And when the rapture comes, we're going. All right? The verses, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay? Romans 10:9-10. That if we confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Okay, that's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess it with your mouth, and you shall be saved. That's it, man. changes that we go through are wonderful. We're conformed into His image, and that's what it's supposed to be. We're to walk in obedience because then we can be used by God. All of those things are absolutely essential, but they have nothing to do with our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and that's it, man. Aren't you, anybody here glad? Or are there some really... Okay. But this side. For a minute, I thought they were all the sinners over here. And you guys, you didn't care because you're so righteous you could just make it, man. Well, that's just not true, man. Okay. So we're all saved by grace. All right. So the rapture will include all the saints. You know, I've often thought when we get there, you know, it's just going to be, whoa, you made it, huh? A lot easier than I thought to get here, you know. I didn't know anybody from that church was coming, but I guess so. You know? But all the saints are going, man. And number two, the rapture will include only the saints. All the saints, but only the saints. There will be many fine moral and religious people who will not be taken when Jesus comes. They may be church members. They may be kind and good people morally, but if they have never been saved, they've never received Jesus Christ, they will not leave this world in the rapture. One of the tragedies of that day is that many will be left who thought that just doing good stuff was enough. They never had that relationship with Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:44. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Luke 17:34. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, the other will be left. Two men will be grinding together, one will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Now, here was the problem with the church at Thessalonica. That's why Paul wrote this letter and wrote this particular section of this first letter to the Thessalonica. Because the these guys, okay, believed in the immediate return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it had been a while. And so now they were questioning, they were afraid that their fellow believers who had already died had missed out on the rapture, and because of missing out on the rapture, they'd missed out on heaven. So now they're all confused because they believed that Jesus Christ was going to come back just immediately. No, they lived for many years expecting His return, and those who had been expecting His return began to die. So those who were still around began to question, wait a minute, what about those people? Jesus didn't come. They've died. They've missed the rapture. They've missed heaven. You know, what is this all about? And they seem to believe that death was the end and that only those alive when Jesus returned would go to heaven. That's why Paul writes this passage to let them know that there is coming a day when even the dead will rise again. Church, the same God who moved in great power to create the world and all that is within it is the same God who will raise the bodies of the dead. When you consider the millions who have died over the last 2,000 plus years, and when you think of the bodies have long since turned to dust, it boggles the mind. However, I don't have to understand the mechanics of the event. Somebody asked me recently, explain that to me. I said, I can't. If I could, then I'd be God. And He knows. I don't. I trust Him. It's okay. Don't ask me. Okay. I don't have to understand the mechanics of the event. All you and I need to know is that we serve a God who is able to exert this kind of power. Because the same person was asking me, okay, well, what about somebody who's died in a fire? Okay. Their body just didn't go back to dust. They died in the fire. What about cremation? All of a sudden, how's God going to put all that back together? I don't know. I know He's powerful enough to do it. The same God who was powerful enough to say, let there be light, there was. is the same God who is able to say, come. And they're all going to come. God is able to do that. Ephesians 3:20. Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Take that for anything you're going through tonight. Just take that verse. Now, to Him who is able to do almost everything. Is that what it says? Now, unto Him who is able to do some of the stuff that He should do. Oh, I'm sorry. Exceedingly abundantly. Don't get angry, Ronnie. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. According to the power that works in us. So take that in any situation you're in tonight, man. God is able to do anything. Now, this should comfort our hearts as it did the hearts of those believers 2,000 years ago. All those saints we have known and loved who have preceded us into death will one day have their bodies raised from the dead. By the way, not a single one of them is in the grave today. I'll clarify that in a moment. Okay? Just stay with me here. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When He comes for their bodies, He will bring their spirits with them. They will receive a new glorified body and will be taken up from the earth to be transported to glory. Your loved ones who have died in Christ Jesus are in His presence right now. To be absent from the body, they die. Spirit leaves the body, is to be present with the Lord. Now at the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Isn't it? Then we which remain in our life shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So those bodies that have decayed, you know, are going to be resurrected, caught up with their spirits in a brand new body. A body that will now not just function on this planet, but will function in the heavenlies. See, we're designed to function here, all right, with the amount of oxygen we take in and the gravity and all this kind of, you know, technical stuff we're created, and we function here. Our new bodies will be able to function in the heavenly realms. All right, what a day that's going to be, man. Paul tells us that those who are alive when the rapture comes will be caught up. I think that's us. Okay. I believe we're in the rapture generation. But, you know, and so it refers to this word caught up means to refers to a strong, irresistible, and violent act. It literally means to seize by force, to carry off by force, to claim for oneself eagerly. Let me explain that. In the rapture, the Lord Jesus will claim His bride by force. It's interesting to note that this word conveys the idea of force. Certainly there is within the heart of the redeemed a desire to depart and to go to heaven. However, there are forces that would hinder our departure if they could. Among them are the strong pulls of sin, the influence of the flesh, the world and the devil. All those would conspire to keep us here. However, when He comes, there will be no staying. He will catch away that which He has redeemed by His blood, and He will, at that point, take it home to glory. Did you get what I just said? Praise God. There is no power, no force that will be able to prevent His coming for us. There is no force, there is no power that will be able to hold us here when He does come. The bottom line is this: when He comes, we go. You got that? You can write that down. That's the bottom line. When He comes, we go. There is no power that will keep us here. There is no power that will keep Him back. When He comes, we go. Man, it's just that quick, and that's going to be happening. It's at this moment in time when the saints will forever lose these fleshly bodies. And we're going to have a new body. And we will be changed. Isn't that cool? I look in the mirror some mornings and I say, I won't look at that forever. You know, I'm going to have a new one. And it's going to really be handsome. And you handsome folk, you may not get a handsome one. That's just, it's just going to be so glorious, man. None of the limitations, none of the hurts, none of the pains. The Bible says there'll be no more tears. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. Oh, no more hurt. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed forever, and we'll be made like Jesus. 1 John 3:1-3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, to me, just getting a glorified body will be as good as going to heaven. You know, really, I mean, heaven's going to be great, but I'm sorry, you don't know what my body's like. And I just getting this glorified body, man. No more pain. You know, no more doctor's appointments, Chuck, you know. Oh, man, no more cholesterol. No more scales. Let's think about that, man. Huh? I love it. When Jesus makes His glorious appearing, the Bible says He will come in the air. This is significant. In the New Testament, the air is the abode of the enemy and his demonic hordes. Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In fact, the whole world is under the dominion of the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. When Jesus comes, I don't know if you ever thought about this or not. When Jesus comes, He comes directly through enemy territory. He will call up His bride into the realm of the enemy, and He will lead her safely and triumphantly through the devil's territory as a display of His power and victory over all the powers of evil. We could never get out of here on our own. He will take us safely through all the way to glory. That's exciting to me. I think it's also important to note when you talk about the rapture, that He will take His church out of the world before He judges the world in the tribulation. And I don't have time tonight to get into that. I've done several studies just on that. Let me just give you one verse. Okay, Romans 5:9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. we will be rescued from this earth before the wrath of God is unleashed against us. And there's all kinds of other verses. That one's enough for me. You know, there's no double jeopardy. The punishment for my sin was placed on Jesus on the cross. Am I right? So I will not be judged again during the tribulation. The judgment that was placed upon Jesus was the wrath of God for my sin. The wrath of the Father was placed upon His own Son for my sin. The tribulation is the wrath of God towards unrepentant man. And so I'm not going to be there because no double jeopardy. My sin's been paid for. The wrath of God was already poured out on my sin on the person of Jesus Christ. Another thing that I was thinking about and just so important to me, and just things that I've seen recently and stuff, and just reminding of loved ones and stuff, there is the promise of reunion. The phrase we've read, be caught up together with them, I love that, implies the fact that you and I will enjoy a blessed reunion with those we have seen taken in death. We all have loved ones on the other side we long to see, and we will see them then. The longer I live, and I've shared this before, I think, the longer I live, the more precious heaven becomes to me. Because I really believe I have more friends there than I have here. Okay, a lot of my friends have gone before me. And I'm anxious to see them. You know, I'm anxious to see my mom and my grandma and my aunts and my grandpa and just all of those who have, and so many from this church, so many loved ones that just was in ministry with and involved with have gone before me. And you know, it just makes heaven that much more precious that there's going to be a reunion. We used to sing that old hymn many years ago. There's going to be a meeting in the air and a sweet, sweet by and by. You know, and there's going to be that meeting. And it's just going to be awesome. And it's just going to be a time of rejoicing like you have never known on this planet. Maybe those times of where there's some just beautiful worship that you've been involved with, and you just kind of just feel the ecstasy of the worship. And you feel, this is wonderful. I love this worship, and I could just sit here and worship with my brothers and sisters the rest of the day and tell God how much I love Him and tell Jesus how much I appreciate what He did on the cross for me. And I'll tell you, man, that is just an earnest of the inheritance of what it's going to be like in His presence. There's also the promise of revelation. Because the Bible also says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. As glorious as the reunion with our loved ones may be, it pales in comparison with seeing Jesus Christ, the one who gave His life on the cross for our redemption. Imagine, church, imagine seeing Him for the first time. Imagine seeing the marks in His body where He bore our sins on the cross. You know, I've joked over the years in the rapture, and we're going to be standing there, we get to heaven, we're going to be looking around and saying, oh, you made it, and oh, you know, what a surprise, surprise, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And we're going to, you know, that's not really going to happen, man. We will be so enthralled with Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. That presupposes there are going to be tears when we get to heaven. You know? And He's going to wipe away the tears. You know where I think the tears are going to be? I think the tears are going to be when you and when I see Jesus and see the marks in His hands and His feet, the marks on His brow. We're going to see the pain that He went through. I think we'll see His side. We're going to see the agony that Jesus experienced for us. And I think at that point, there will be tears. And Jesus personally will come to each and every one of us and wipe away every tear. And we'll never weep again. But I think when we see Him, it's just going to be so incredible. We're just going to say, you went through, because we, you know, we see the films and we see the Passion of the Christ and we see, oh, He went through that. But that doesn't even scratch the surface of what He went through for us. And we're going to see Him and we're going to realize what He went through for us and what it cost Him. And we're going to say, You did that for me and now I'm here. He's going to walk over and wipe away the tears and embrace and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Revelation 5, that's the scene where John begins to weep convulsively, uncontrollably. Because the statement has just been made. Who is worthy to take the scroll? The scroll that's being talked about here is the title deed to earth. And who is able to take the scroll? And it goes on to say, no one in heaven, above heaven, below heaven is worthy. And John just begins to cry uncontrollably because he realizes that earth is bound forever in its sin. It will never be redeemed. The angel said, get up, John. Stop your crying. There he is. The Lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is worthy to take the scroll. And he was given the scroll. And they sang this song. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Imagine seeing his face, hearing his voice, and being welcomed into his heaven. What a day. What a day. And then verse 17 concludes with this statement, so shall we ever be with the Lord. This implies that you and I are going to be wherever he is forever. Doesn't it say, and so shall you ever be with the Lord? People ask me, where are we going to be during the millennium? Are we going to be in heaven? Are we going to be here? Are we going to be back with him? The answer is simply, wherever he is, you are. Is that what it says? So you shall you be with the Lord forever? Don't have to worry about all the charts and all the scenarios. Some people say, well, he's going to be here and you're going to be. No, wherever he is, you're going to be. So shall you ever be with the Lord. So that's the answer. Wherever he is, that's where you're going to be. I love that. And God will wipe away, Revelation 21:4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I guess the whole thing I'm trying to say tonight is this. He's coming. He's coming for His people. Now the question you have to answer is this. When He comes, are you going? You can, but the only way is you have to be saved. They came to Jesus one day and said, good teacher, rabbi, master, what must I do to be saved? He didn't give him a whole bunch of criteria. Didn't give him a book that he had to follow. Didn't give him things he had to learn. Didn't give him a bunch of things that he had to change in his life. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it, man. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the one whom He has sent. That's all He said. Believe that I am God. That I came, I died in your place. And you shall be saved. Wasn't that too simple, Chuck? He had to make it simple. We're not very sharp. We want to add to it and make it all kinds of works and stuff. And I guess what I want to tell you tonight is Jesus Christ is coming really soon, man. And I just want us all to be ready. You know, if you're not ready, get ready. What must I do? Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, His Son. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's it. That's it. That's the gospel. If you've not received Him, receive Him tonight. What do I have to do? I have to go through some kind of... You don't have to go through anything. Just, Jesus, forgive me. I receive You into my life. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I need to be forgiven. And you know what? Jesus Christ will come into your life. You mean you don't have to serve penance? Oh, yeah, that's the... I hadn't talked about that yet. Okay. You have to crawl on your hands and knees down date palm. Yeah. No, you don't serve penance. You come to Jesus Christ, confess you're a sinner, and He'll come into your life. Now, do I have to change? He'll take care of that. There'll be change. And He'll begin to lead you as you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's all part of the walk, and that'll come. But tonight, all you need to do is say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me. Stand with me, would you please? Jesus, as we stand before You tonight, we're just in awe. Lord, thank You for just a very simple study, just nothing new for any of us, just being reminded of the truth and reality of Your soon return. Jesus, thank You for loving us. Thank You that there'll be a day that what You've prepared for us is ready, and You will come and get Your bride. And Lord, that I just feel like just one of the attendants tonight, just declaring, He's coming, He's coming. Get ready, He's coming. The marriage supper. And after the supper, into the house that was prepared for You. Lord, if there's any tonight that are not confident of their relationship with You, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would now just show them just the simple truth of they're a sinner. They're separated from You because of sin, and we all are. And they are forgiven, but they need to receive that forgiveness tonight. Holy Spirit, show them just that You love them, and that Jesus died for them. That even now as I'm praying, they would just simply say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me, I'm a sinner. I don't know all the answers. I don't understand all of this. But Jesus, I know in my heart something's right now in this place. And I know that what's been talked about is real. And I want to be part of that. And I know there's an emptiness inside of me. And I know there's guilt because of my life. And I ask You to forgive me, Jesus, and cleanse me. And fill me with Your life and teach me how to live. Thank You, Jesus. Just pray a simple prayer like that. And He'll come into your life. Then I would recommend to you, you tell somebody you prayed that prayer tonight, okay? Tell somebody you came with. Tell one of us, one of the staff. There'll be people up here to pray afterwards for you if you'd like prayer for anything. And just come up and tell somebody, I prayed to receive Jesus tonight. We'll give you a Bible. We'll get you hooked up. We'll get you started on your walk with Jesus. Tell somebody. Maybe even somebody you came with, and they'll get you hooked up. But you need to confess it with your mouth that you made that decision tonight. Now in all of that, we can rejoice and worship Him for what He's done for us. Because He is the Lamb who is worthy of our praise, worthy of our honor. Worship Him tonight.